Well, again, if this would happen to be your first morning at Living Hope, I'll give you just a real little sort of update of what the month of January is for us. It's for several years now, we've set aside the month of January with the theme of first month, first love, saying let's take the month of January in our personal time, in our devotional time, and trying to set a time aside in the Word, or set aside time in the Word, to really focus again on Jesus, this man Jesus, who he is, all that he is, and I appreciate the songs that John and the team led us down that road as well. So a number of different people have brought messages here at Living Hope through the month of January on that topic. We've called it Portraits of Jesus. And I mentioned last Sunday that I was excited about this Sunday, and that I have asked several individuals from the congregation just to share from the scripture these things that have impressed them about Jesus. And so we're going to do that this morning. Again, all kind of given that same assignment of just as you're describing the beauty of this man, what are some scriptures that you find especially meaningful and valuable as you do that. So Karen, I'm going to ask you to come on up. Karen Fahnestock is going to come up and share first. I tried to get an assortment of genders and ages and just hearing from the body of Christ this morning. Karen is a dear sister that has been coming to Living Hope for a number of years. Come on over here. I want to see if this is about, the right height for you? I guess that'll work. Karen has been a part of Living Hope for a number of years now. A dear sister. I know many of you have gotten to know her. So I asked Karen to start us off this morning, and she's chosen a scripture. So, Father, just speak through Karen this morning, this dear daughter of yours. Just speak through her as she shares with us the beauty of this man. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right.
Thank you. This month I've been focusing on Jesus, how he dealt with his disciples. And the scripture I'm going to be reading from is John 21, and his encounter with Peter after his resurrection. But to start out with some background, Jesus called Peter, along with his brother, around the beginning of his ministry, and he said, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." And they followed him immediately. They left their boats and their fishing occupation, and they followed him for 3.5 years. And then the night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus was explaining to them what was going to be happening, and Peter, I identified with Peter a lot of his traits, but he spoke up and he said, "Oh no, Lord, I will never, never deny you." But sure enough, by the time the cock crowed, he had denied him 3 times. And I can only imagine what Peter felt. He just broke out sobbing and crying because he realized that he had denied the Lord. And so many times in my, well, I wouldn't say so many times, but sometimes in my life, I felt that I have denied the Lord. I've not given him the glory that I need to give him, and just really done him a disservice. But I'm so comforted at how he has dealt with his disciples. in John 21, even though they had met with Jesus since the resurrection, and they knew that he was living and all. In verse 3, Simon Peter said to the other disciples that he was with, he said, "I'm going to go fishing." And they said, "We will go with you." And so they went out and got into the boat that night, but they didn't catch anything. And it just struck me that they went back to doing what they had done before Jesus called them. But Jesus never forgot what he asked them to do, and he didn't cast them aside and say, "I'm done with you." But instead, when they were fishing, they went out into the boat, but they didn't catch anything. And they weren't even, before they became disciples, they caught fish, so that was nothing new, but purposely, I guess, they were unfruitful, even at what they had done before. But when the day was breaking, verse 4, Jesus stood on the beach, and yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, do you not have any fish? You do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So, as the story goes, we know that they cast their nets, and they drove up, they were able to drag up fish. And it was, they were big fish. They weren't just things that you want to cast aside and throw out. But then the other disciples came in their little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging their net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." And Simon went up and drew the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus invited them to breakfast, and he served the fish to them. He served the bread. And anyway, it says in verse 14, "This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so when they finished, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And Simon, who had professed, 'Oh Lord, I will never, never forsake you. I will never deny you.' He, since then, he said, 'Yes, Lord, I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Tend my lambs.'" And he was going back to his initial calling of what he had for Peter. And then he said a second time to Simon, "Son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, Peter was grieved in his heart. And one thing I love about Jesus is that he doesn't, when we fall short, he doesn't rub it in our face. He just, he is set with his purpose and his plan, and he just keeps working with us. He doesn't lay that aside. He doesn't brush aside our sins, but he encourages us to come along and to follow him. So the third time, Peter was grieved because he said to him, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And anyway, skipping down into verse 19. Now this he said, well, he was talking about Peter's death and just signifying what death he would die, and he how he would, Peter would glorify God even by his death, by Peter's death. And when he had spoken this, he said, "Follow me." And as I said, I just appreciate so much how Jesus is just, I feel like this is kind of redeeming Peter even and reinstating his purpose, his will for his life. And that just is very encouraging to me. Having been a Christian for many, many years, I've made many, many mistakes, and I just appreciate how he's picked me up and very gently led me back. And it's just wonderful to know that we have a loving Savior, and he wants us to love him. That's what he wanted to know. He didn't want to know, "Peter, how are you going to do it different next time?" Or, you know, "How can you do better? What mistakes did you make?" And things like that. He just wanted to know, "Do you love me?" And if we love him, then he will use us to continue in his work, and he will make us fishers of men.
Thank you, Karen, for that, that picture of that crucial question that Jesus asks. Okay, John Waller is going to come and join us now. I invited John to share this morning. I know John and his wife Peggy have been involved at Living Hope for many, many years. John serves as an usher. John is not a real outgoing, talkative kind of guy, so you should try to get to know John, but you'll probably have to introduce yourself. But I appreciate John. John, by vocation, is a counselor, something he's been working on for some time now, and you're doing that full-time, I know. And I know John has done a lot of teaching various points over the years. He loves the Lord, and so I was interested in hearing John share with us. So come on up, John, and I'll just pray briefly for you. That'll work. That's about right for you. So, Father, speak through this dear son of yours, this brother of ours, in this word he has to share with us this morning as well. Amen. Amen.
Well, last week, Pastor Dick spoke, and there was an emphasis that was, he said that there was an emphasis that was coming through, and it was humility. And what I want to share with you is out of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and I'm titling this The Humiliation and Sacrifice of Jesus, and I'll read it to you. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, and even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I do not think that we really, as Christians, really appreciate how far Jesus descended. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are absolutely pure, infinitely holy, righteous. They are infinitely virtuous. You come up with the adjectives, but they lived without flaw and existed in a perfect environment, totally circumspect in their dealings, totally consistent. And absolutely loving. Jesus descended to this world and was crucified on a cross. The world and the universe that God created was perfect, but we can't imagine what that would be like to live in perfection. But that's what we're called to. That's our destiny. We live in a very sinful, broken, destructive world. Just one transgression landed us in the condition that we are in today. That has always amazed me, just one transgression, and you see the result of it. But Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross. I just want you to think about this for a moment. The Son of God became man, or God became man. Do you realize that God was never man before? Has this truth really dawned on you? What does this say about the value of man? I do a lot of teaching my counseling ministry on self-worth and self-identity. And I teach people that how do you you determine the worth of something by what it costs to buy it. And what did it cost to buy us? It cost God all that he had. He arrived in the lowliest way possible, lived a life of obscurity until his ministry started. He was discounted by his family. He was rejected by his own people and the religious system of that day. He was falsely accused, betrayed, tried at the hands of despots, mocked, ridiculed, whipped, driven to exhaustion, beaten as a criminal, crucified, and finally descended into hell, totally separated from his father and all those that he were close to him, in a place meant for the worst of creatures. Do you realize, I want you to think about another thing. Sometimes we just have to stop and really ponder these things. We have to be a Mary and ponder and think. Do you realize that God died? God had never died before. God had never had this experience. But God died. Why did Jesus do this? Because it was the Father's plan, and he knew he could entrust his life into the Father's hands. He could have taken man some other way, a better way, an easier way, and mankind, but he didn't. What was the Father's purpose in this? The Father had a plan before the creation of the world. And you can read about this. Another portion of scripture I used in teaching people is Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 is probably the best treatise in the Bible that covers the subject of our identity, who God created us to be, and how he sees us, how he views us. The Father's desire was to express and gradually reveal himself to his creation. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Greek word there is logos. I'm sure you've all heard of the logos. But logos means expression. Jesus is the expression of the Father. He is the express image of the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the vehicle of expression. Apart from Jesus, God is unexpressed. But Jesus laid down his deity, his rights, to come to earth and become the final slain lamb. The Father's desire for man is that, and for us, is that we might become the expression of God. Man is unique in all the creatures that God created. Man is the only creature that has the potential and the capability to become like God in nature and character. No other creature has this potential. We are created to fulfill the heart of God. He loves and takes pleasure in his son. That's obvious. But his desire is for more sons like his. And that's where we come in. Man is a temple. God created us as a vessel, as a container. And we contain a deity. We contain God. Hebrews 2:10 says, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes them holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Paul also saw this. In 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, and we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord. So the mature saint will eventually be able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. That's the goal. What was accomplished through Jesus' humiliation and suffering? And this is a list that could go on and on, but I just took some highlights. He fulfilled the law. He defeated Satan, ending his dominion over man. He purchased redemption for mankind. He provided a means whereby sin could be avenged and brought to an end. He restored man's relationship back to the Father. He provided the means whereby that he would have a body, the church, which would become his eternal bride, his eternal helper in the ages to come. He opened the way for man to become God's temple, the throne of God. Jesus provided the way for the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to dwell among his people by taking up residence in them. We are, in the scripture, there's many temples. There's actually six in the Old Testament. But man, we are the seventh. We are the final temple. God does not dwell, will never dwell in a building or a structure. But what a thing he's doing. He's dwelling in us. He's expressing himself through his people. I get goosebumps when I think about it. What was the source of Jesus' strength and inspiration? And this is what I really want to highlight. What was the source of his strength and inspiration? Well, let's turn to John 14. I'm going to divulge here a little bit. John 14. John 14, 15, 16, and 17 is some of my favorite scripture, but Pastor Dick stole it from me. So read, Jesus is about ready to be, Jesus is, he's been betrayed. And it's in between the betrayal and when he's arrested. And he's sitting with his disciples having a one-to-one before he's taken away. And it's John 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. Sometime, read these chapters and ask the Lord to speak to you from them because they're precious. And when you're done reading it, read it again and read it again and allow the truths to sink into your heart. I'm not going to read the chapter, but I'll just share with you some excerpts from it. Jesus said, "I have not come to do my own will, but the Father's will." Jesus is God, yet he worships the Father. Jesus serves and brings glory to the Father. Do you see how other-centered Jesus is? He's not self-centered at all. And that's our main problem. Jesus said, "I love the Father, and I do exactly what the Father has commanded me. I only do what I see the Father doing." Jesus said, "It is the Father living in me who is doing his work. All that has been is now, and all that shall be proceeds from the Father, from the heart of the Father." Jesus gained his strength from constant communion and prayer to his Father as he met him in solitude. Church, it's the same for us. Jesus is our example. He's our prototype. If Jesus had to have constant communion with the Father, what do we need? That was the source of his strength and what drove him. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father." Notice the emphasis. Jesus is communicating the same to us. Why pray to our Father? Because all good things proceed from the hand of the Father. And Jesus is opening the way for that to happen. That's why he said, "Pray in my name." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, or comes to the Father, but through me." The Father is our goal. All that exists in the plan of God for us proceeds from the Father. It is the Father's glory that we reproduce Christ in our life. Jesus learned obedience to the Father through what he suffered. It's the same for us. My Christian life has not been an easy road. I have struggled, and I can honestly say I've learned obedience through what I've suffered over the years. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me. We are in him. We are tested constantly, just as Jesus was. He was tempted. We must humble ourselves as Jesus did and realize we are dealing with a holy God. We give up all rights to ourselves, just as Jesus did. Do you realize, this is another thing to think about, do you realize Jesus never did his own thing? He never asserted his own right? What's it like not to do for yourself, but to always be centered on others? That's what Jesus did. That's what he was. We surrender all self-will and self-rule. We want to rule our own lives. Jesus showed us an example of laying that down. We live by the strength and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus did. Romans 8 talks about that. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We are being given over to death, just like Jesus was, so that the glory that shall be revealed in us is through death to our flesh and death to the old nature. In closing, I just want to show you something here in John chapter 14 again. Jesus uses the natural illustration to impart a spiritual truth and reality. And this is Paul did this, Jesus did this, many writers do this throughout the scripture. And that is first the natural, then the spiritual. That he uses a natural thing to springboard off of to communicate the spiritual realm. Okay? Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. I will go there to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and receive you unto myself." That's the natural. He's using a natural illustration. A house, a mansion, luxury, big rooms. 14:10, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." 14:20, "In that day you realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and show ourselves to him." 14:23, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and we will come and make our home with him." There it is. Our dwelling place is not in a mansion. Our dwelling place is eternally in God. Wrap your heart around that. Try to wrap your mind around that. That this all-powerful, almighty God wants to share himself and express himself with us. Union with Jesus, the dwelling place is God and not in a mansion, but in the beloved. Ephesians. Union with Jesus and the Father in the Holy Spirit is our destiny. Jesus the Son is in the Father, and we are in Jesus, so we are also in the Father. Ephesians 1:6 states this, "To the praise of his glorious grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved." Who and what is the beloved? Did you ever stop and think about that? We are accepted by Christ and are hidden in Christ in God. And I just want to leave you with a comment, with a thought. We all know about God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But do you ever realize that when all this is said and done, all this is finalized, that there will be a new member in the Trinity? The wife of the Lamb. But yet there's still only three, because the wife and the Lamb are one. But just think about that. Think about that for a minute. That's our destiny. Thank you.
Thanks, John. Yeah, we're going to think about that. That's good. Yolanda, come on up. You already knew Yolanda was going to share because of the little shout-out that her husband gave her on the video. I sent Josh a text this morning after I previewed the video. I said, "I think you're going to score some points for the little shout-out to Yolanda. Is that true, or are you kind of annoyed with him?" Molly said to me, "Oh, she's going to get him for that." So I don't know which it is, but you probably put together by now that Yolanda is Pastor Josh's wife. I know many of you know her, and I also know that many of you here at Living Hope have been blessed through her teaching in various venues. So I'm excited to have her share this morning. So yeah, Lord, just speak through this precious daughter of yours as she shared what you've placed on her heart. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thanks, Yolanda. Oh, sure, absolutely. Yep.
Sorry, Josh learned one thing about me early in our marriage is, like, I talk with my hands, so I have to have something in my hand, otherwise, my hand's up. So I was just thinking, wow, we are so rich to have the body of Christ. Thank you, John. Thank you for sharing, Karen. Wow. And this is a freebie, too. We were worshiping this morning, and John was leading us, and we're singing Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh over and over, and I was just sitting there thinking, the unspeakable name of God, and we're singing it, and we have a right to, and it just really blessed me, whether you like singing things seven times or not, that God has, we were once far off, we've been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. So I was just really blessed by that this morning. So again, richness, just richness in the body of Christ. The main text that the Lord brought me to share for this time isn't necessarily my favorite, but it's what I was really sensing his leadership into, and it's Mark 10. So if you want to turn with me there, we're going to be starting in verse 17. And while you're turning, I'll just say the portrait of Jesus in this particular passage isn't necessarily something that I would choose, like if I were sharing Jesus with somebody for the very first time. But it's definitely a picture that I think we must embrace as the church if we hope to attain to maturity and preparedness for his return. If we fail to see Jesus as this man in Mark 10, we will likely become offended at him and reject his leadership. So we're just going to read, starting at verse 17, if you want to follow with me. I'm reading from the New King James Version, so if it's hard to follow along and you just want to listen, that's fine. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered him and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We're going to keep reading, actually. Then Jesus looked around. He said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them, he said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." I'm going to jump down here just to verse 32. That whole situation happens. It says, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they follow, they were afraid." I'll get back to that. So I just want to walk through this scripture together. The first thing that I thought was very interesting is that the man came to him and referred to him as good teacher. And I immediately came back to the sermon that Josh preached a couple weeks ago, and he was talking about Jesus' perfect leadership and how on the front end we can trust his humility. We know he's a humble leader, but where we get in trouble is when we doubt his goodness in his leadership. And, you know, we... In other words, we're caught off guard when he says something we weren't expecting him to say to us. And I imagine that that's how this man feels after this encounter. Like, "Oh, I wasn't really expecting you to say that. I was actually expecting a pat on the back, maybe, because I've done all these things from my youth." And so, I don't know if you caught this, but several times the word "hard" came up. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's harder for this. It's easier was also, he contrasted it with something being easier. And so in my mind, the Lord was saying, "I had a hard word to deliver that day to this man." So let's just move on further into the story. Of course, we know the man asked, "What do I have to do that I may inherit eternal life?" And if you're a fellow doer like myself, if you get caught up in this a lot, we're always asking that. What do I have to do? Like, give me something to do. And so Jesus answered him. He gave him the do list, and it's the law. And he began to say the law. And he said, do this, do not do this, do this, do not do this. And the man said, well, you know, I already gave the answer away earlier. I've already done all these things from my youth. And like I said, I imagine if it were me, I'd be feeling pretty good at this point. Like, yeah, I'm doing it. Like, yeah, this is, I'm doing good. And yet, like, it's like, oh, the crushing blow is about to come. And we know it, but of course he didn't know it at the time. And Jesus then goes on, okay, all right, you're doing it. And it says he looked at him and he loved him. And he said, one thing you lack. And I just thought, oh, like in all of our doing, sometimes there's just like one thing we're lacking. But then I just, there's something that really, really stood out to me about Jesus in this instance. And maybe this doesn't like totally rock your world like it did mine, but it was just two little words. He looked at him and he loved him. And the word that comes to mind immediately was like, okay, so if I'm lacking, maybe I'm falling short somewhere, okay? And the word that came to mind to me, it was confrontation. Jesus is so good at confronting our hearts, but he does it a certain way. And I feel like Karen even began to kind of allude to this. There's a gentleness to Jesus. There's a dignity that he gives us when he comes to us. And so I'm a word nerd, and I went and looked up the word confrontation. So breaking it down, con, with, and frontation, the root is with face. And that just totally rocked my world and blessed me, because I'm like, oh, we're talking about portraits of Jesus, like face of Jesus. Here we go. With face. He's the with face Jesus. And he came to this man and looked him in the face. And actually, the Message translation, if you read that, it says, he looked him hard in the eye. I was like, I think I do that a lot to my kids. Look at mommy. But he didn't just do it to nail him. He did it because there's this heart of compassion and love. And it dawned on me, it would literally be unloving of him to not confront me if I'm lacking. Does that make sense? Earlier, I said the danger here is that we can become offended. If we take confrontation, but we miss the love with which he does it, it's very easy grounds for offense, is it not? But if we're all love, and Jesus comes and says, oh, but one thing you lack, then we're offended too. How dare he question the great I am, you know? Our pride is hurt. And without preaching a whole nother sermon, it just was this revelation, like, wow, what a faulty, flawed definition of love that so many of us live by, that we would think that that would be unloving. So when God confronts us, or when Jesus confronts us, he does it with great dignity, and he comes and he does it with face. And I just love that about him. So then the question came to me, okay, well, so Jesus confronts the rich young ruler. What do we respond? Well, there's one way that the rich young ruler responded by. And then there's another way that I'm going to suggest. If you have a New King James Version, it says he went away sorrowful. If you have an NIV version, you'll see that it says his face fell. And I just, again, was very struck. Okay, there's this word face again. I'm following your trail, God. And I just thought, isn't that such a way that we respond to confrontation in our lives? Like, our face falls. We can't embrace it the way God wants us to. Or, and this was what the Lord was saying, or you could face the facts. You get to pick which face you want. He's coming with face. You can let your face fall, or you can face the facts. And not only that, but just as I was preparing yesterday, this just really stood out to me. I wrote it down so I didn't forget it. God did not confront just to point out. He confronted, but he also provided a way out. He told the man exactly how to remedy his problem. He clearly defined what the reward would be. He clearly defined what was at stake. I don't know, again, how this rubs you. Maybe you've had bad experiences with confrontation. Maybe you've had awesome experiences with confrontation. But I just thought how rich and how amazing that God, when he would confront, would not just point out, but would give me a way out of it if I'm really falling short and lacking in one thing or six or whatever. So one of the reasons that we chose to read a little bit farther through the passage was that I wanted to, I feel like the end of this passage in particular, it just beautifully illustrates what our human tendency is when we're faced with confrontation. And we just are like, who then can be saved? And I found myself there as I was letting the Lord even just personally say, okay, Lord, like, is there things in my life that I'm lacking in, that I'm on the do list, but I just have this one thing that I'm just lacking in. And our face falls when we have that, who then can be saved? But then Jesus says, well, the truth is, really, it's hard. It's not impossible, but it's hard. And ends then the section with, you know, with men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I also just really wanted to make sure that I was really clear that there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. And condemnation is what the work of the enemy when he comes against us. And conviction is what Jesus does when he comes at us, and it always has a way out. Condemnation just beats us up. Conviction exposes and leads us out. So I just want to be really clear about that. I think I'll just conclude here with this. You know, he said the remedy that Jesus provided was go, sell, give, take up your cross, follow. But right in the midst of all those things, he says, you will have treasure in heaven. And the word treasure definitely, you know, sparked a reminder in my head. And so I'm just going to conclude by reading this verse out of Matthew 13. And I'm sure it's familiar. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it, he goes, he sells all that he has, and buys that field.
Just clearly defining, that's the reward, that's what's at stake if we reject the confrontation of God in our lives, because he's after holiness and righteousness. I did some research here and found that John D. Rockefeller was the first American to be worth more than $1 billion, which I can't imagine. I don't think anybody here can safely say no one's got $1 billion to their name. And honestly, if we even make $50,000 a year, like, we're rich, considering like what the rest of the world experiences. And I just thought of him, as much as $1 billion would be to John D. Rockefeller, especially in his day and age, what this is saying is that he should have sold out. He should have gotten rid of it all, because there was an infinitely more valuable treasure to be had. And so I thought, well, what's the biggest number I can think of? And I found that a Google is a 1 with 100 zeros attached to it, which I couldn't imagine a billion, so I really can't imagine a Google. But that's like the best illustration that I could give, which, like, when you think about losing, when God confronts something and he says, you really just need to lay it down, you need to lose it, and it feels like $1 billion to us, and he's saying, but you just, the field is worth a Google. Like, it's worth incomprehensible value to you if we get a revelation of the treasure that is at stake if we reject his confrontation and we forfeit the reward. It's like $1 billion kind of feels like pennies all of a sudden, and we can lay it down really easily. So I guess, yeah, like I said, just to sum things up, my portrait of Jesus is simply, he's the with-face God. He comes, he confronts with love. He looks us dead in the eye. And Revelation says he has eyes like fire. And I just think those fiery, loving eyes, like, gonna burn out anything that hinders our love for him and our fellowship and our communion with one another. He looks us square in the eye with his truth because he knows what's at stake. And I'm pretty sure that he smiles because he knows the value of an eternal reward exceeds a Google.
Thanks, Yolanda. I agree with Yolanda, the richness in the body of Christ. I've really been blessed. Have you been blessed this morning? Now, you got a lot this morning, right? Yeah, that's right. You got a lot this morning. I don't know about you. I don't know that I was able to contain quite everything. The smoke is still coming out of my ears a little bit from some of the things that John said. But now, you know, then you blend that in with Karen's word about the simplicity of the question of do you love me? And then, Yolanda, I have to confess, I don't remember in that story the phrase Jesus looked at him and loved him. Was that new to anybody else? Am I the only one? Okay, a few other people. I didn't remember it said that. He looked at him and loved him. And how powerful that is, that narration that Mark gives there of that confrontation, because I'm sure that the young ruler was pretty bummed out about that. So anyway, well, thank you. Thank you so much. John, do you want to come on up? I'm going to make one or two comments, and then John is going to close out this month for us with a song that he's going to sing over you. Just very, very briefly, where do we go from here? Please don't go home saying, oh, the month is over. The month of January is over. I don't have to think about Jesus anymore. I know you wouldn't say that. Here's what I think in one or two sentences I could try to capture what I believe God is calling us to and what you'll be hearing from us in the weeks ahead. January was these portraits of Jesus. But Jesus is not just someone to be known or understood. And Yolanda, I really appreciate the way you brought this in. And you did also, John. Jesus is not just someone to be known. Jesus is someone to be followed. Jesus is someone to be submitted to. And those are two different things, completely different things. We want to know him. We want to learn of him. We want to know all we can, and not just in the head, but we want to understand and experience his goodness. But that leads unto something, and that leads unto a complete surrender when we realize how awesome, how much of a Google he, that's another thing I learned. I didn't know what a Google was. When we realize the wealth, the value of who this man is, we surrender to him. So as we wrap up this morning, John is going to sing a song just kind of over us, kind of wrapping up, if you will, the theme for this month. And as we meet next week, we're going to be now, okay, what are we called to? What does this mean? The beauty of this man, what should this produce in us? And what does it mean to follow him? So go ahead, John.
First love. ardent desire for holy fire to burn with you, Holy Spirit. Give me a passion for the Son of God, Holy Spirit. Give me a passion for the Son of God. My heart cries, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. My heart cries, Jesus, Jesus. Lord of my days. Lord of my nights.
Jesus, as we've had this month of seeing again your beauty and hearing these descriptions of you through the month, I pray, Lord, that to whatever degree we have been seeking you, that you have revealed more of yourself to us. And Lord, I pray that this process obviously would never continue, that we would continue to look to find all those many, many things that we've not seen about you yet or we've not comprehended. So I pray that you would lead us in that, God, in that as we become completely enthralled with these little pieces, we continue to see an infinite amount of understanding and discovery lies ahead of us. And I pray that you would lead us, Holy Spirit, in that ongoing journey, but at the same time, it would stir in us this just unquenchable desire to give ourselves more and more to you, to follow you, to surrender to you. So lead us in that, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, thanks for coming. We'll release you. If there's any way we can pray with you this morning, just come on up. If you've never received Jesus, we would love to pray with you about that. And be blessed. Have a wonderful day in the Lord. God bless you. You're dismissed.